All right, let's turn again to Isaiah chapter 55. The title of the message this evening is God's Call to Sinners. Chapter 55 is God Almighty speaking directly to sinners. God calling sinners. Now that got my attention as I read that. So let's look at these first five verses and see if the Lord might be pleased to teach us something. He begins in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Now God is calling sinners. And he said, y'all don't have to say he's going to say something important. If God's speaking, it's important. He says, ho, pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important. Give me your attention. Isn't it a blessing that God would condescend to call sinners, that he would speak to sinners, to call them, to tell them, listen, I've got a message for you. Listen to it. And when God calls here, he's calling sinners to come to him. Now, this is not an invitation. You know, where God just throws out the invitation to anybody and everybody, hoping that somebody will take him up on his offer. It is a call of God. But you read through Scripture and you'll find this is so. Every call of God has a condition attached to it. Every call of God describes someone specifically that God's calling to. God never invites men without exception. He always calls with a condition attached to it. He said, come unto me. Who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. See, the condition is being tired. Being tired of working to keep a law you can't keep. The condition is being burdened down by the burden of your sin that you can't get rid of. Well, if you're tired of trying to going about to establish your own righteousness. I read one time where when Paul talked about that, going about to establish your own righteousness is constantly trying to prop up a dead body. And it's constantly falling down, you're constantly propping it up. If you're tired of going about to establish your own righteousness, if the burden of your sin is crushing you, then come to Christ. He said he'd give you rest. See, the call has a condition to it, doesn't it? Come to the physician. If you're sick, if you're well, you won't come. But if you're sick, come to the physician. Come to the marriage feast. If you're poor and you're lame and you're maimed and you're halt, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the marriage feast. Come to Christ if you can come as a little child. Come to Christ as a little child who needs to be taught. I love dealing with children before they get to know it all. You know, when they're little and they don't know everything yet. Oh, you can teach them. You can deal with them. Sean, you see that school. That age, oh, great, great age. If you can come to Christ as that little child who needs to be taught, you can. If you can come to Christ as a little child that can't do anything for yourself, you come. Here God says, come to the waters. Come to the waters of life. If you're thirsty. See, that's the condition. Are you thirsty? That's the cry of the gospel. We read it to open the scripture. Our Savior cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The condition is, are you thirsty? And in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, whosoever's thirsty, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, the condition is, are you thirsty? And I tell you when we feel thirst. We feel thirst when we feel, when we recognize there's a lack of something inside me. We get low on water, we start to get dehydrated, and we feel thirsty. It's our body's way of telling us, drink some water. Well, the Lord here is talking about a spiritual thirst. When you recognize you're lacking something inside you that you need, that God requires. If you're thirsty for righteousness, because you don't have any righteousness in you, come to the water. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the forgiveness of your sin? All you are is sin. You can't do anything to get rid of it. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the cleansing of your sin? Are you tired of being defiled by your sin? Are you thirsty for life because you're dead in Adam? Then come to Christ and drink. Come to Christ and you'll be filled. When he talks about drinking here, you'll be filled with everything you need. See, the question is one of need. Do you need Christ? Do you hunger and thirst after him? Now, I know some people like water better than others. I love water. I drink water all day long. I just have a cup and I just keep it filled. I love to drink water. Janet does not like to drink water. She just forces it. You know, she holds her nose and pours it. Now she just wants something with some taste to it. Unless we've been working and we've been out doing something and she's hot, then she's thirsty. Pepsi won't do then. She wants water. Only water will do if you're thirsty. Now, everybody needs water. All of our bodies need water. Some people don't drink as much of it as they ought to. Spiritually speaking, everybody needs Christ. Christ is the need of every person in this room. Everybody needs Christ. But the question is, has God showed you your need of Christ? Do you long after him? Do you desire him? Do you thirst for him? I've got some good news if you feel your need of Christ. If you hunger and thirst after Christ, God says you come and drink and you'll be filled. Christ is all you need and he will satisfy your soul. Now you come to the water. The water is speaking of Christ. Christ the living water. And throughout Scripture, Christ is described as water. And each time Scripture describes the Savior as water, you see he's all we need. In Jeremiah 2, Christ is described as a fountain of water. The fountain of water that's in you. A fountain that just ever springs, that never stops flowing. If you have that fountain, you'll never thirst, will you? You'll never thirst again. In John chapter 4, Christ is described as a well of water within you. So you don't have to come draw again. If he's the well of water in you, you'll never thirst again. He's the living water. In John 7, Christ is described as rivers of water. Jen and I live down on the High River. We take walks and we see that river. I don't know how much water's in that river, but I'm going to tell you, it's a bunch. A river is an abundant supply of water. You come to Christ, he'll abundantly pardon. He will abundantly cleanse you from your sin. He'll cleanse you from all of your sin in Adam. He'll cleanse you from all the sin of your commission. He'll cleanse you of sinful thoughts and desires. He'll cleanse your sins you don't even know about. He'll abundantly pardon. Look here at verse 7 in chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He'll abundantly pardon because he's an abundant supply of living water. Now you may wonder, well, God has this call. He's got a condition attached to it. Is he talking to me? Can I come and drink? Well, there's just one requirement, and it's easy to know. Are you thirsty? See, this is the first condition God attaches to his call to come to Christ. Do you have a thirst for Christ? If you don't have anything, if you don't have anything that Christ is, if you don't have anything that God requires, then you come to Christ and drink. That's the first condition. The second condition that God attaches to his call, come to Christ, is spiritual poverty. Now, God's holy. God requires payment for sin. If you have nothing to pay, you don't even have a penny to pay, then you come to Christ. And by nothing to pay, this is what I mean. If you cannot do anything, you can't do even one thing to please God, but everything you do is sin. If you can't keep God's law, if you can't not only can you not pay for your salvation, if you can't even contribute something to pay for your sin because you're spiritually bankrupt, that poor sinner may come to Christ, the one who's got nothing to pay. The word Isaiah uses here, money, means silver. Silver is what they use to pay the redemption price. If you don't have anything in you, any way you can come up with to pay the redemption price, then you come to Christ and drink. You come to Christ and have redemption in Him. That's God's call to sinners. Now, this call is heard by all men. But God's call is a distinguishing call, isn't it? It's a distinguishing call to those who need Christ. The call goes out to all men, so that all men are without excuse. God calls, but now God's only speaking to a specific people. He's speaking to the thirsty. He's speaking to the spiritually poor. He's speaking to sinners. And if you're spiritually poor, then you come to Christ. He says, come by wine and milk, without money and without price. The wine is blood of Christ, the blood that purifies us from sin. The wine is Christ that makes the heart glad. And the milk, that's Christ, is that which gives health to the new man and nourishes the new man. It's the milk of the Word of God. Now, it seems strange to tell somebody that's bankrupt, come buy wine and milk. But when he talks about buy here, he's not meaning so much purchase as he means you come make it yours. It's freely given. Now, you come make it yours. How can I buy that wine and the milk of Christ if I don't buy it? By receiving it. By receiving it freely in Christ. Sinners make these blessings ours by receiving them in faith. We don't have to pay for them. Christ already paid for them with His blood, and He gives them freely to His people. Now, can you receive it as a mercy beggar? Then you come make it yours. In verse 2, God says, you eat that which is good. Well, if you're spiritually bankrupt, you're empty of anything good, aren't you? Then you come eat Christ, who is good, and you make Christ yours. You make everything that He is yours. You know, when we eat food, we make that food ours. It actually becomes part of our body. Well, if you're empty of anything good, then you come and eat Christ, who is good, and you'll be filled with good. You come eat Him. You come have union with Him, and you'll be filled with good. You come to Christ and be made righteous in Him. Now, I know the righteousness of Christ is a righteousness that He earned as a man through His obedience to the law. But it's mine. My righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. I know Christ earned it, but He gave it to me. And you know what He calls it? He calls it my righteousness because He gave it to me. It's mine. So you come to Christ empty to be filled. You come to Him naked to be clothed. You come to Him without anything. You come to Him hungry and thirsty to be satisfied. You come to Christ as a blind man to receive your sight. I like the way blind Bartimaeus said when the Lord said, what do you want me to do? He didn't say, never get off your nose. I forget how he said, but what he said is, I may receive. It's not that you make me see. I want to receive. That's the way a beggar talks, isn't it? I want to receive. Would you let me receive my sight? Come to Christ diseased, sin sick from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You come to Him as a hopeless, helpless case and be healed. You come to Him as a dead man, as a dead woman to be given life. You know, someone will say, boy, I'd give anything for that salvation. I'd give anything to have that kind of peace for my soul. I know you would. I know you would. I know you'd give anything you have for it. But here's the question. Will you give nothing for it? Will you receive it as an empty beggar? Will you? God says, come and make these things yours freely. Why won't you come? Why won't you? What are you waiting for? Is there anything else you can find anywhere that'll satisfy you? No, there's not. Look at verse 2. Wherefore, that word's why. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, why do you spend yourself in false religion? There is nothing there that will satisfy your soul. There's no righteousness to be had in a false religion that tells you you've got to keep the law. And most people are smart enough to know, if they ever took half the time to read it, if you read God's law, I mean, it's not just 10 commandments. I mean, it's pages and pages and pages and pages of law. So most people don't tell you you got to keep all the law, but they narrow it down to two or three of their favorites, you know, and tell you you got to keep that law. Well, there's no peace there. There's no righteousness to be had there because you can't do it. Go ahead and pick one if you want. Just pick one law and say, if I keep that law, I'd be saved. It won't be true, but just pick one. It doesn't matter. You can't keep it anyway. Defending one point is to be guilty of the whole law. Why do you keep spinning your wheels? Why don't you come to Christ? There's no life to be had in the ceremony of false religion. Boy, false religion likes ceremony. It's ceremony that appeals to the emotion of the flesh. But there's no peace to be had in that. Man's religion requires you to do something. But you can never do it perfectly. And your conscience won't let you have any peace from anything that you do. Because everything you do has got sin mixed in it. False religion doesn't give you anything to eat or anything to drink. False religion preaches anything and everything other than Christ. So their message can't satisfy your soul any more than eating sawdust is going to satisfy your physical hunger. Trying to eat sawdust, I promise you, will not satisfy your physical thirst. That message of Christ plus something else or anything to do with your works will never satisfy that thirst. You think about it. To hear that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, yet people go to hell anyway. There's no peace in that message. There's nothing to satisfy the soul of a sinner in that message. Who cares if God loves me if he's going to send me to hell anyway? There's no peace in that message. There's nothing that will quench your thirst for righteousness in that message. There's no forgiveness of sin there. But there is in Christ. Now why don't you come to him? Come and drink freely of him and you'll never thirst again. The message of man's religion will not satisfy your soul any more than husk. Eating the husk you feed to the pigs is going to satisfy your hunger. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness and then you listen to the message that tells you, yes, now Christ is good, but you've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to tithe. You got to whatever after you got to, whatever you fill in the blank with that takes away all your peace, takes away all your hope, makes it so it doesn't satisfy. It'll leave you starving to death. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness and look for it there, you're going to starve to death because there's no life in our works. All our works can produce is death, and there's no satisfaction in eating death. Your hunger can only be satisfied by eating bread. Eating food fit for humans. Well, only Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the only bread. He's the only message that will satisfy your soul. Then come to him. Come and drink. Come and eat. Now, I know that sounds odd, doesn't it? Our Lord said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. People thought, I don't understand that. Is he saying I got to be a cannibal? How is it that I can eat and drink Christ? Well, it's very simple. It's by listening. That's why God began, ho, listen. That's how we eat and drink, by listening. Look here at verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now the body is fed through the mouth. Everybody knows that. Well, the soul is fed through the ear. Now you children, listen to me for a minute. You be mighty careful what you listen to. If you listen to this world long enough, you listen to the thoughts of this world, you listen to the ways of this world, the logic of this world long enough, your body won't be poisoned, but your mind will. Be careful what you listen to, because that's how your soul is fed. And I tell you, we would be so wise if our soul is fed, if we drink for our soul by listening. I tell you, we'd be so wise to listen to what God says. Wouldn't that be wise? Wouldn't it be wise? Just find out. What does God say? Eric, that's what you were talking about the other day. I mean, it doesn't matter what the Baptist or somebody else said. It doesn't matter what this preacher says. All that matters is, what does God say? Now, we better find that out and listen to it. Listen to it. Is that an unreasonable request for us to listen to God? Is it too much to ask a dying sinner to listen to the living God? Is it too much to ask a dying sinner, would you please take some time out of your mad dash to hell and stop and listen to the Savior? That's not unreasonable, is it? Is it unreasonable that the creature would listen to the Creator when He speaks? I tell you, I wish we'd learn to listen. To listen. Listening is a lost art in our day. I find it comical. I don't see it so much anymore, but when I was at the warehouse, it amused me every day. At any moment, I could walk out of my office and find this situation. Here's two people talking. But nobody's listening. You know, just because this fellow's quiet when the other person's speaking doesn't mean this fellow's listening. No, while he's being quiet, you know what he's doing? He's thinking about what he wants to say next, and he's just waiting for you to take a breath so he can jump in and say what he wants to say. And what he says has absolutely nothing to do with what you just said. They're having two completely different conversations you may as well have with the wall. Nobody listens. Oh, I wish we'd stop and listen. Listen to what God has to say. Truly listening. And I think this is our problem. Truly listening is passive. You can't contribute anything. You got to listen. You have to receive what somebody else is saying. And maybe you don't want to receive what somebody's saying at work. But boy, when God's speaking, we better listen. We better receive that now. In order for our soul to be fed, we've got to listen. We've got to listen and we've got to process what God's saying. Apply it to me. Now, listening is passive, yet the Lord tells us here, put some energy into it. Now, put something into this. He says, ho! Pay attention. Pay attention. He says, listen diligently. Listen closely so you don't miss anything. Block out the distractions. Diligent. Incline your ear. What that means is bow down and hear. Now, you kids, this illustration won't make much sense to you because today, if you want to see a college football game, it's on TV somewhere. But when I was your age, there was one game on a week, and we could listen to games on the radio. But oftentimes, the radio was static. And you know what I would do? Me and my dad, they had this big old console stereo with speakers on either side. We'd lay on the floor with our ear pressed up against it because the station was so static because we wanted to hear. We wanted to hear what happened in that game. Oh, I wish we'd incline our ear. Get close to the sound when God's speaking so we can hear it. I'll tell you, the only way we're going to hear God speak is if we incline our ear. We bow down to hear. Now, God's calling sinners who are thirsty and bankrupt. Listen to me. I've got good news for you. You come to me and be satisfied. And God makes several promises of grace to those people, to those bankrupt, thirsty people. God has three promises of grace. You come to Christ hungry, and not only will you be satisfied, you'll be delighted. Now, if I was hungry, I could go, I know where the peanut butter and the jelly is in our kitchen, and I could make myself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it would satisfy my hunger. But I tell you, when I'm delighted, if Janet fixes a pot roast in the crock pot, and she puts carrots and potatoes in there, and she's got hot rolls, she's pulling them out of the oven, she's got real butter ready to just put on those. She's got me a tall glass of water set on the table. And there's pie in the oven for dessert. I'd be delighted. I mean, I savor every bite of that meal. Now, I'd be satisfied, just like if I ate the peanut butter sandwich. But if I ate that roast and potatoes and carrots and those rolls and that pie, I'd be delighted. You come to Christ, I'm telling you, you'll be satisfied. But God promises more than being satisfied. You'll be delighted in Christ. You'll be delighted in the fatness of the gospel. That fatness is everything that makes the gospel taste so good to a sinner. You come to Him, you'll be delighted. Your second promise of grace. You come to Christ, and you know what God will reveal to you? He'll reveal to you His eternal covenant of grace. He says there at the middle of verse 3, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now you come to Christ. You come to Him because you're a sinner. You don't come to Christ because you know that you're one of God's elect. You don't come to Him because you know that He's made you part of the covenant. You come to Christ because you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need somebody to wash you. You need somebody to make you righteous. But I'm telling you, you're going to find out real quick, you came to God because He called you first. You chose Him because He chose you first. See, Christ is going to save you in such a way that He gets all the glory. God's going to show you, you didn't even contribute to your salvation by coming to Christ. No, He drew you. Christ is the one that saved you. He saved you by His blood. And He's the one that drew you. You didn't even contribute to it by coming to Him. You didn't come to Christ because you decided to come to Him. No, you came to Christ because God chose you in eternity past. He put you in the covenant of grace. He put you in His Son. God set His eternal covenant mercies upon you before time began. So in time, God drew you. He called you and He drew you to His Son because He loved you. That's why you came to Christ. Now, sinner, you listen to me. Listen to me. You come to Christ. Don't come to doctrine. Don't come to a different way of theology, you know, the Baptist way of theology or the Methodist way or the Presbyterian theology. You come to Christ because Christ is salvation. Here we're talking about this everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. Christ is the covenant. Look at verse 4. God says, "Behold, I have given Him." He didn't say, "I've given it," this covenant. I haven't given it. "I've given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Christ is the covenant of grace. That covenant's all in Him. It's all in Him. God put all, He chose the people and He put them in His Son. He gave them to His Son to be surety for them. And Christ ratified that covenant in His blood. And now He lives to be the mediator of that covenant. He is the covenant. Now you come to Christ as our leader, and as our commander, as our sovereign, the one that we obey and the one that we follow, the one that we bow to. That's the Christ you come to. And here's the third promise of grace. And this is sweet. Everybody God chose, everybody Christ died for, they will come to Christ. I guarantee it. God's word guarantees it. They will come to Christ. Because this covenant of grace is ordered in all things and sure.
Look here at verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now this is talking about God calling the Gentiles. And to the Jews, that was so shocking. They didn't believe it even when they read it. I mean, here they read this. They read these scriptures. And then when God started to call the Gentiles, they just didn't believe it. It was just too shocking to them. To a Jew, there's nothing worse. There's nothing more sinful, more despised than a Gentile. A Gentile dog, an alien from the covenants of promise. Exactly. That is exactly who God calls. He's telling us here plainly, God calls sinners to Christ. He didn't call the righteous. He calls sinners, real sinners, these Gentiles who are out there sacrificing their babies to idols. Just so far out in left field, so blind, so dead, so lost. That's who God calls. He calls them because of these sure mercies of David. Now, this isn't speaking of King David. It's the mercies that King David experienced because of Christ, the Son of David. Christ, the Son of David, so fully accomplished salvation for his people, for sinners. He cleanses the worst of sinners. Every one of them say, I'm the chief of sinners. And every one of them is going to hear the gospel. Every one of them. Now, how on earth are they going to hear the gospel? In all these far-flung lands, how are they going to hear the gospel? Well, nothing's too hard for God. God's going to send them a preacher, that's how. Well, how do I know the preacher will be in the right place at the right time? Because God will send him. God will put him there. Well, how do I know those elect that they'll be there at the right place at the right time and hear the right preacher? How do I know? God's going to put them in the right place at the right time too. And he's going to give them ears to hear so their soul will be fed. Now they'll hear the preacher for a while, no doubt. They might even be mad at him for a while. But when God speaks, if you belong to Christ, one day you're going to hear God speak to the heart. And when that happens, you're going to run to Christ. Run to him with urgency. You're going to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you will run to Christ. In closing, I want you to look at John chapter 6. You come to Christ right where you sit. You run to him. And I can tell you what will happen when you do. John 6 verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that's obvious to everybody what they're doing. They're trying to say, you work some miracles so we can get free food. That's what they're saying. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Same thing he said in Isaiah 55, wasn't it? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You're not thirsty. You're not hungry. That's why you haven't drank. But look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, all that the Father elected in that covenant of grace, sure and certain covenant, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's a sweet promise of grace from Christ the Savior, that he will never cast out a sinner, a thirsty, hungry, naked, bankrupt sinner who comes to him for mercy. Come to the waters.
Let's bow in prayer.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. How we thank you, how you condescend to call sinful men and women such as we are to come to the waters, to come buy and eat wine and milk without money, without price, to come and receive salvation freely in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for a Savior who satisfies every longing, who satisfies every desire, who satisfies every holy requirement that you have. How we thank you that we can delight ourselves in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight ourselves in the fatness of the gospel. Forgiveness of sin in his blood. Righteousness in him. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing your Son to and in your people. And we pray that this evening that you would call out your people, that you'd call to the hearts of your people, reveal your Son to them, and cause them to run to Christ. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.